Welcome back to the Deep Dive. Ready to explore something truly foundational today?
Always up for a good deep dive, especially when it comes to the bedrock of our faith.
We're talking about the inspiration of the Bible. You know how we always say we need to understand not just what Scripture says, but how it came to be?
Absolutely. The how is just as crucial as the what.
So we're diving deep into the work of Dr. Robert A. Peterson. He breaks down how God actually partnered with human writers to give us these sacred texts. We'll unpack his analysis, make sure the key takeaways are crystal clear, and really grasp why all of this matters for how we approach Scripture.
Sounds like a plan. Dr. Peterson digs into seven different perspectives on this whole idea of inspiration, seven different ways people have understood this collaboration between the divine and human in the writing of the Bible.
Seven. Wow, that's more than I realized.
It's a complex issue with a long history of debate and discussion. But by looking at these different viewpoints, everything from intuition theory to illumination theory to the dynamic and verbal theories, all the way to dictation theory, the neo-orthodox view, and limited inerrancy, we can get a clearer sense of the intricacies involved.
I'm ready to map out this whole landscape. Let's start with intuition theory. What's the basic idea behind that one?
Well, the intuition theory basically suggests that scriptural inspiration is kind of like having really exceptional spiritual insight. You know, like a genius artist or a brilliant scientist experiencing a moment of profound clarity, but in this case, applied to religious and spiritual truths.
So are we talking about people who are just naturally super spiritually aware, having profound religious experiences? Is that the gist?
Yeah, you could say that. But Dr. Peterson's main critique is that this idea doesn't give enough weight to God's direct role, his actual authority, in the creation of Scripture. He insists that inspiration isn't some vague mystical thing, but a specific act of God.
So it's not just these spiritually gifted folks going off and having deep thoughts.
Exactly. Peterson argues that God is the ultimate author here. It's God communicating his word through these human writers. He uses the analogy of a king using a secretary to write a decree. The secretary's penmanship and writing style are there, but ultimately it's the king's message, his authority, that's being conveyed.
That makes sense. It's not just human brilliance, but a divine message being communicated.
Right. And he even brings in figures like B.B. Warfield and the old Princeton theologians to emphasize this point.
Remind me, who are those folks again and why are they relevant to this discussion?
The old Princeton theologians were a pretty influential group back in the 19th and early 20th centuries. They were known for their unwavering commitment to the full authority and inerrancy of Scripture. Peterson leans on their thinking, particularly Warfield's, to highlight how God often works through history, preparing these individuals for their role as scripture writers.
Okay, so it's not just a random burst of inspiration. There's a bigger plan at play.
Exactly. He gives the example of Moses and his very unique upbringing. Growing up in Pharaoh's court gave him access to knowledge and education most Israelites didn't have. Then his wilderness years gave him time for reflection, for encountering God in a very direct way. All of these experiences uniquely shaped him to receive and write down God's law and lead the Israelites.
So it's a lifetime of experiences orchestrated by God, culminating in this moment of writing Scripture.
Yes. But Peterson is also careful to say that this preparation isn't the whole story. It's not just God giving writers background knowledge and then stepping back. God's actively involved throughout the entire writing process. He points to 2 Peter 1.21, which says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So God is the ultimate author, guiding and directing these writers to produce his word.
Got it. It's not just human effort with a little divine nudge. It's God's word being communicated through human instruments.
Exactly.
Okay, so that's intuition theory. Now, what about illumination theory? How does that view inspiration?
Well, the illumination theory says that the inspiration behind the Bible is similar to, you know, other types of inspiration, like what artists or musicians experience. It's just a heightened form of something that humans are generally capable of.
So like a poet being super inspired versus a prophet receiving God's word, they're basically on the same spectrum.
That's the idea. But Dr. Peterson pushes back against this, arguing that scriptural inspiration is different, not just in intensity, but in kind. It's fundamentally distinct from other types of inspiration. Why? Because every single word of the Bible is God-breathed. That's what 2 Timothy 3.16 tells us.
So it's a qualitative difference, not just quantitative. There's something unique about scriptural inspiration that sets it apart from any human experience.
Right. It's not just a matter of degree. It's a completely different category. It's God himself speaking, revealing his truth in a way that's unlike anything else.
Interesting. Okay, next up is the dynamic theory. This one sounds a bit more interactive.
Yeah, it recognizes that both God and the human writers were actively involved in creating scripture. God's not just dictating. And the humans aren't just writing their own ideas. It's a genuine collaboration.
That seems to make sense intuitively. Where does Dr. Peterson see problems with this theory?
He actually agrees with the dynamic theory on a lot of points, particularly the collaboration aspect. He emphasizes that God used real people with their own styles and vocabularies to write his word. But Peterson argues that the dynamic theory often limits God's influence to just the thoughts or concepts behind the text.
So God provides the ideas, the general message, and the human authors put those ideas into their own words.
Yes, that's the idea. But Peterson points to 2 Timothy 3.16 again, where it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." This implies that God's inspiration extends to the words themselves, not just the concepts behind them. It's not just about the message. It's about the specific language being used.
Okay, so it's not just about God's thoughts being communicated. It's about God's very words being written down. That leads us to the verbal theory, which I guess takes this idea even further.
Exactly. The verbal theory affirms that God inspires the actual words of Scripture. It's a step in the right direction, acknowledging that divine input extends to the level of language. Peterson sees this as crucial.
So, case closed, verbal theory nails it.
Well, not entirely.
Yeah.
While Peterson agrees that verbal inspiration is key, he says it's incomplete on its own. He argues that simply saying God inspires the words doesn't fully capture the complex dynamic we see in Scripture. We need to hold both truths together. God inspires the words, and he does it through the active, willing participation of human writers.
So we need both the divine and the human elements to fully understand how inspiration works. It's not just a one-way dictation.
Right. The Bible itself gives us glimpses of this process. Remember Luke's gospel where he talks about carefully researching and ordering his account? That shows us Luke's active involvement, God working through his human efforts and intellect.
Got it. So verbal inspiration is essential, but it needs to be understood within this broader context of divine-human collaboration.
Right on.
Okay, on to dictation theory. This one sounds like it takes divine inspiration to a whole other level. God basically dictating the Bible word for word.
Yeah, that's the common understanding. And Peterson acknowledges that the dictation theory does get one thing right. The words of Scripture are, in fact, the words of God. But he makes an interesting point about the historical use of the term dictation. When early Protestant and Orthodox theologians used that term, they weren't always talking about God literally speaking and the writers passively taking notes.
So it wasn't always meant to be taken in this super literal, robotic sense?
Exactly. For them, dictation often emphasized that God is the ultimate source of the words, not necessarily the specific method of transmission. Peterson says that while God could have used direct dictation in some instances, like maybe with the Ten Commandments, it wasn't the only way he inspired Scripture.
So there's room for nuance for different ways God worked with these writers.
Yes, and Luke's gospel is a great example again. Luke was an educated guy. He did his research, gathered eyewitness accounts, and thoughtfully organized his material. This suggests an active mind engaged in the writing process, not just a passive stenographer.
So God used Luke's skills and personality and guided him to produce his word. It's still God's word, but conveyed through a very human process.
Exactly. And Peterson sees this as an act of grace. God, in his infinite wisdom, chooses to communicate with us through human beings in human language in a way that we can understand.
That's a beautiful thought. It's God accommodating himself to our limitations, meeting us where we are. Okay, let's talk about the Neo-Orthodox view. I know this perspective emphasizes personal encounter and experience with God.
Yeah, it highlights the importance of that subjective experience of divine revelation, that sense of encountering God in a personal way. But Peterson identifies several issues with how this view understands biblical inspiration.
Okay, I'm all ears. What are those issues?
First, Neo-Orthodoxy often denies that revelation comes through words. They create this separation between personal encounter with God and the actual verbal content of Scripture. But Peterson insists that it's a personal verbal revelation. God uses words, narratives, poetry, prophecy, even law, to draw people into relationship with him.
So the experience isn't somehow more real or authentic than the words themselves. They're both part of God's revelation.
Exactly. The second critique is that neo-orthodoxy often misrepresents what the verbal theory actually claims. They create this caricature of people who believe in verbal inspiration as thinking God simply dictated every word like a robot with no human involvement whatsoever.
A sort of mechanical view of inspiration where humans are just empty vessels.
Right. But that's not how most evangelicals understand verbal inspiration at all. They see it as a much more organic process, with God using human personalities and experiences to craft his word. Think back to 2 Peter, where the writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's a dynamic interplay.
A partnership, not a dictatorship.
Okay.
What's the third critique?
The third one gets a bit tricky. Neo-Orthodoxy tends to separate God's actions in history from the words that interpret those actions. It's like they think God reveals himself primarily through historical events, and the words are just our feeble attempts to understand those events.
So the events themselves are God's revelation, and the words are secondary, maybe even fallible.
Right. But Peterson, building on the work of theologian George Ladd, argues that God's revelation involves both deeds and words. He calls it a deed-word revelation. God acts in history, and then he explains the meaning of those actions through his word.
So we need both the events and the inspired interpretation to fully grasp God's revelation.
Exactly. Peterson points out that even major events like the Exodus or the crucifixion of Jesus were interpreted in all sorts of ways by people at the time. We need God's word to guide us, to give us the correct understanding.
That makes sense. We're prone to misinterpreting things, even God's mighty acts in history. Okay, what's the fourth and final issue with the neo-orthodox view?
The fourth critique deals with the whole idea of truth in revelation. Neo-orthodoxy sometimes implies that something is only true if it benefits you personally or if you have enough faith to believe it. It's all about your subjective experience.
So truth becomes relative based on your individual perception.
In a way, yes. But Peterson argues that while faith is absolutely necessary to benefit from God's word and to experience salvation, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The revelation itself is true, regardless of whether we believe it or not.
Truth is objective, not dependent on our feelings or opinions.
Exactly. He also points to a pretty influential book called The Authority and Interpretation of the Bible, A Historical Approach by Jack Rogers and Donald McKim. He feels this book promotes a problematic separation between personal experience and verbal revelation. He commends John Woodbridge's 1982 book, Biblical Authority, a critique of the Rogers-McKim proposal, as a much-needed corrective.
So there's been a lot of back and forth on this issue, with different scholars weighing in on the nature of truth and revelation. Fascinating. Okay, we've got one more view of inspiration to cover. Limited inerrancy. What does this one emphasize?
Limited inerrancy acknowledges that the Bible isn't primarily a science or history textbook. Its main purpose is to reveal God and his plan of salvation. But people who hold to this view often say that the Bible might contain errors in those areas that aren't central to faith and practice things like historical details or scientific facts.
So it's inerrant when it comes to theological and moral matters, but potentially fallible when it touches on history or science.
Yeah, that's the general idea. But Peterson strongly disagrees with this kind of separation. He believes that God speaks truth in his word, period. Even if a passage isn't primarily about history or science, if it makes a statement about those things, we can trust that it's true.
So God's truthfulness extends to everything the Bible affirms, even if those aren't the main points of every passage. It all matters.
Right. He acknowledges that the Bible might not always use the same scientific language or categories that we do today, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. God is truth, and he doesn't lie.
So how do proponents of limited inerrancy address this whole issue of truthfulness, especially if they're allowing for potential errors?
Well, some of them use the term infallibility in a specific way. They say that Scripture is infallible in the sense that it always accomplishes God's purposes, but it might not be inerrant in terms of factual accuracy in every detail.
So it's reliable for achieving its main goal, revealing God and bringing people to salvation, but it might stumble on some of the finer points.
That's how some people see it. But Peterson, drawing on the work of Roger Nicol, emphasizes that the biblical concept of truth encompasses both factual accuracy and completeness. God's truth extends to everything his word affirms.
So we can't pick and choose what we consider true or not based on our modern categories or preferences. Okay, we've explored seven different views of inspiration, each with its own strengths and weaknesses. What does Dr. Peterson ultimately land on as a robust and, in his words, evangelical understanding?
He presents what's often called the organic view of inspiration. It's also referred to as concursus or confluence. These terms all point to the idea of co-authorship, God and humans working together in a harmonious way to produce scripture.
So it's not just God dictating and it's not just humans writing their own ideas. It's this intricate partnership.
Exactly. God inspires both the writers themselves and the very words they write. He's the ultimate author, overseeing the entire process and ensuring that his message is communicated accurately. But he does it through human instruments, respecting their personalities and styles.
It's both divine and human, fully God's word, and yet fully expressed through human language and experience.
Right. And this view acknowledges the unique challenges of understanding how two such distinct authors, God and humans, could work together so closely. It's a bit of a mystery, just like the incarnation itself.
So how do we reconcile the idea that God, who is perfect and eternal, could work through flawed and finite human beings to produce his word?
Well, it's a deep theological question. But just like with the incarnation, where God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus, we affirm the mystery while also holding firm to the truth that God accomplished his purposes through this divine-human collaboration. The end result is Scripture, God's very word, came to us in a way we can understand.
It's amazing to think that God would condescend to communicate with us in this way, using human language and human experiences to reveal himself.
Absolutely. And this understanding of Scripture as both divine and human has significant implications for how we view its authority, its reliability, and its relevance for our lives today.
Right. So it's not just an academic exercise. This has real-world consequences. Dr. Peterson highlights several crucial characteristics that flow directly from God being the ultimate author of Scripture. Can you unpack those for us?
Well, first and foremost, because Scripture is God's word, it's inherently authoritative. It carries God's own authority. It's not just human opinion or good advice. It's the very word of the creator of the universe.
So we don't get to pick and choose what parts we like or agree with. It all carries the weight of God's authority.
Exactly. And flowing from that is the concept of inerrancy. This means that Scripture, when properly understood in its historical and literary context, is completely true and without error in everything it affirms. We can trust it completely.
So no contradictions, no mistakes, no factual errors.
That's the claim. Of course, people have debated specific passages and interpretations throughout history, but the overall commitment is that God's word is trustworthy. It's a sure foundation for our faith and lives.
Makes sense. What else flows from this idea of God as the ultimate author?
Peterson emphasizes the sufficiency of Scripture. This means that the Bible contains everything we need to know for salvation and for living a life that pleases God. It's not a partial or incomplete revelation. It's enough.
So we don't need to look to other sources of revelation or rely on extra biblical traditions to know God and his will for us.
The Bible itself claims to be sufficient for these purposes.
Mm.
Of course, we can learn from history, from science, from other fields of study. But when it comes to knowing God and how to live, Scripture is our ultimate guide.
Okay, so we have authority, inerrancy, sufficiency. What else?
Peterson also talks about the clarity of Scripture. This means that the Bible's central message is clear enough for ordinary people to understand and apply to their lives. It's not some obscure, esoteric text that only scholars can decipher.
So God wants us to understand his word, not just admire it from afar.
Exactly. He wants us to read it, study it, and apply it to our everyday lives. And the Holy Spirit helps us do that.
That's encouraging. It means the Bible isn't just for theologians and pastors. It's for everyone.
Exactly. And finally, Peterson highlights the beneficial nature of Scripture. It's not just a dry rule book or a collection of ancient stories. It's God's living and active word designed to transform us, to make us more like Christ.
So it's both authoritative and life-giving, challenging, and comforting.
Right. It's a word that convicts us of our sin, points us to the Savior, and guides us in the way of righteousness. Mm. It's a word that's meant to be lived out, not just studied.
Dr. Peterson quotes Carl F.H. Henry, a prominent evangelical theologian, in this discussion about the nature of revelation. What does Henry emphasize?
Henry emphasizes that God's revelation is rational and coherent. It's not some mystical or vague experience. It's communicated through intelligible ideas and meaningful words. God speaks to us in a way we can understand.
So our minds matter. We're not just supposed to check our brains at the door when we come to Scripture.
Not at all. God created our minds, and he wants us to use them to understand his word. Henry also highlights the central role of Jesus Christ, who is called the Word in John's Gospel. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. He's not just a messenger. He's the message itself.
So understanding Jesus is key to understanding God's revelation in Scripture.
Exactly. Henry makes the point that God's revelation isn't just a bunch of abstract truths or propositions. It's deeply personal. It culminates in the person of Jesus Christ, God taking on human flesh to dwell among us and redeem us.
Okay, so we've talked about the implications of God being the author of Scripture, but why can we confidently affirm that Scripture is actually God's word in the first place? What are the reasons to believe this?
Peterson outlines four main lines of evidence for the divine origin of Scripture. First, the Bible consistently refers to itself as the Word of God. We see this throughout both the Old and New Testaments. Passages like 2 Timothy 3:1-16 talk about the sacred writings that are God-breathed. 2 Timothy 4:2 urges us to preach the Word.
So the Bible itself claims to be God's Word. It doesn't shy away from that claim.
Exactly. It presents itself as something unique, as different from mere human writings.
And what's the second line of evidence?
The second reason is that Scripture clearly states that God directly guided and inspired the human writers. We see this in passages like 2 Peter 1:21, which emphasizes that prophecy doesn't come from human will, but from the Holy Spirit guiding the writers.
So God is actively involved, not just giving writers ideas, but shaping the very words they write.
Exactly. It's the Holy Spirit working through these human authors to ensure that God's message is communicated accurately. And Peterson points to 2 Timothy 3:16, again, as evidence for this, where Paul talks about all Scripture being breathed out by God.
Okay, so God's fingerprints are all over this text. What's the third reason to believe that the Bible is truly His Word?
The third line of evidence focuses on the characteristics and functions of Scripture itself. Peterson points to Psalm 19, where the psalmist describes God's Word as perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. And then he goes on to talk about the amazing things God's Word does. It revives the soul, makes the simple wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, and so much more. These qualities and functions are beyond anything mere human words can achieve. They point to a divine origin.
So the inherent power and beauty of Scripture, the way it impacts us and transforms us, those are evidences of its divine source.
Exactly. We can experience the truth of Scripture in our own lives.
And the fourth and final reason.
The fourth reason, which Peterson says he'll explore more fully elsewhere, is the example of Jesus and the apostles. They consistently treat the Old Testament as God's very word, even when they're quoting passages where God isn't explicitly named as the speaker. This shows us that they believe the entire Old Testament was divinely inspired and authoritative.
So Jesus and his followers, the ones who knew God most intimately, affirmed the divine origin of the Old Testament. That carries a lot of weight.
Absolutely. They saw the Old Testament as the foundation for their own understanding of God and his plan of salvation.
Wow, we've covered a lot of ground today. It's been a truly deep dive into the nature of inspiration, exploring all these different perspectives, and ultimately landing on this idea of the organic view, this amazing partnership between God and humans that resulted in the Bible.
It's a complex topic, but it's so foundational to our understanding of Scripture and our relationship with God.
Absolutely. And I think the key takeaway is that the Bible is so much more than just a collection of ancient writings. It's God's living and active word, breathed out by him, given to us through human authors, and designed to transform us.
It's a priceless gift. And understanding how it came to be only deepens our appreciation for its power and relevance.
So as you reflect on all this, I want to leave you with a thought. If Scripture is indeed both fully divine and fully human, how does that change the way you approach it? Does it make you want to dig deeper, to listen more attentively to what God is saying through these ancient texts?
It's a question worth pondering, isn't it?
Yeah.
To realize that we're holding in our hands not just a book, but a divine human masterpiece, a word that can speak to us across millennia and transform our lives.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. Until next time, keep seeking, keep exploring, and keep letting God's word shape your life.
Grace and peace to you.